Welcome to the 180 Podcast. You are listening to a teaching of the 180, a new church committed to learning to love Jesus and love like Jesus. Our prayer is that God would use this teaching to help you grow closer to Him and that you would feel moved to join us in person, where you can grow in community with the larger 180 family.
Bienvenue à la balado-diffusion de l'Église 180. Vous écoutez un enseignement de l'Église 180, une nouvelle Église qui s'est engagée à apprendre à aimer Jésus et à aimer comme Jésus. Notre prière est que Dieu utilisera cet enseignement afin de vous aider à vous rapprocher de lui et que cela vous donne envie de vous joindre à nous en personne où vous pourrez vous épanouir au sein de la communauté qu'est la grande famille de l'Église 180.
Hey, have a seat, everyone, and I'm going to grab Elizabeth's chair. Thanks, Elizabeth. And at this time of year, you know, I'm always really reminded of how special it is for us to get together. And I don't know for some of you of what getting together looks like at Christmas, but like this season can be overwhelming for a lot of different people. And if maybe you're visiting or you came as a guest or maybe you're watching on Facebook Live, I mean, it's very easy sometimes to miss the opportunities of kind of gathering together and learning. And oftentimes technology makes it hard to really sometimes even connect. You know, we live in a time when technology is supposed to help us connect in so many new ways. And I'm one of those people that is, you know, loves technology. We use it in many different ways, and we have different tools that help us. But I think of something even like the internet or a podcast, people who listen. I mean, you can be far off and never actually be here and feel like you're connected to us. There's something about technology that makes us almost feel like we're connected when we're maybe not connected, right? Because we can maybe, like, listen in or pay attention. And it's funny that at Christmas time, one of the most central teachings of the whole Christmas story is that God decided to connect with us by showing up and being with us. See, if there's anybody that could have connected with us at a distance, it would have been God. I mean, God could have just sent an angel and left it at that, or just said, you know, on a certain night, I'm going to give you like a picture in the sky, and then you're going to know that I'm real. Or he could have drawn a heart in the sky with like a dove, and we'd be like, oh, God's real. There's that. God didn't choose any of those methods to speak to us. Actually, one of the most essential teachings of Christianity is that God chose to connect with us by being present with us, by actually coming and helping us understand what it means for humanity to have this new, living relationship with a God who seemed to be far off. And for many people, they feel that way. People in the Christmas story feel like God has forgotten them, that they're alone, that they don't really know what they believe anymore. Some of them have started doubting. You know, I think of the people in my life that I know, maybe people that you know, that in this season, that's exactly how they feel. They might watch a Christmas movie. They might maybe, you know, sleep in one morning or get some extra time off work. But really, if you were to ask them, if you were really, like, honest about where they're at, they would say, you know what? I don't even really know if I believe any of this Christmas story. Like, I'm not sure I really even believe in, like, angels coming and a baby with special powers, whatever Christians believe. I mean, I know so many people in my own family, that they think of the Christmas story and they're like, this is, like, a little bit, I don't want to be offensive, but this is a little bit ridiculous, the story. People still believe this? And there's this idea that somehow the Christmas story is just for kids to kind of learn about God and kind of do a little skit. And I want to encourage anyone who's listening online, maybe on our podcast or even watching on Facebook Live, to really find the time over this next Christmas, maybe it's next week or maybe in a few weeks from now, to just come and visit us in person. I mean, I want to encourage you, if you're listening or even if you know somebody, to maybe encourage them to come and maybe join us in person to be here and to kind of hear the Christmas story in a new way. You know, this past few weeks as I was thinking about this Sunday specifically, I was thinking about the skit with our kids and I was thinking about the importance of being a church that helps us connect with the next generation and what Mateo's doing. And because of your generosity, Mateo's on our staff and our kids ministry is slowly developing. I read this quote that made me think about the importance of a church and the importance of the Christian faith in this time of season. This is the quote. This is what it said. It said, it's easier to build strong children than to repair broken men and women. And I thought about this because we are living in a world where oftentimes we hope that somehow our kids will learn about faith in God somewhere else. And we make church and the life of the spiritual life of being Christians something secondary. We're busy with other things. And we wonder at some point how we get to a place in our life as adults and stuff in us is broken. Our friendships are broken. Relationships are broken. And we forget how important it is to commit to having a way of life that even for our kids and for our families, that they're seeing a way of life where we're committed to teaching them and to modeling this new way of life. And so before I begin this morning, I want to say like a really special thank you. Many of you parents who've taken the time to rearrange your schedules and be here early for practice and maybe get your kids to youth and trying to walk them through the Christmas story. I just want to remind you over the next few weeks that don't let just TV or some movie on Netflix just be Christmas for your kids. Just find some time where you could just sit down and say, you know what, we might not read through the whole Bible story for this, but like, can we just pray as a family and just remind ourselves what it means that we trust God with everything this Christmas? You know, I remember reading this quote. You can put it back up there. And I remember how easy it is that we live in a world, you go back to the quote, yeah, there you go, it's easier to build strong children than to repair broken men and women. And when I read the quote, I thought, we live in a world where it's so easy to pretend like we're strong. It's so easy to pretend like we're strong people. Like, we live in a world where basically, especially with social media, we can pretend anything. We can pretend that our marriage is great when it sucks. We can pretend that we have a lot of money when we really don't. We can pretend that we always look really, really nice when we really feel like we look like disgusting inside and, you know, just don't feel well at all. We live in a world where we can Photoshop anything. We really can. We can just pretend to be strong people, to have strong relationships, to be strong and mature. And yet inside, the truth is that for some of us, we're not that strong at all. If you know anything about Christmas and if you've been with us in this series at all, you know that some of the people in the Christmas story who should be really, really strong, Jesus is about to reveal to us in the Christmas story that they're very, very weak. And the people that the culture defines as being weak people, God is going to show us that they're really the strong ones. And maybe you know this and maybe it comes to mind. But just think about it. We begin the Christmas story like we did a few weeks ago with a priest named Zechariah. A religious leader, a person who knows the Torah, a person who spent their whole life in church, not church, but the temple. Symbol, strength. Angel shows up, the guy's a disaster. Just everything's like not sure what he believes. He's been praying. His faith is kind of messed up for a while. This person who should be a symbol of strength is really not that strong. And you look at the polar opposite of that, a young girl who's a virgin. She's like a woman, she's poor, she probably doesn't have a voice. Everything in the culture should say that that's weakness. And what's the Christmas story going to say? Hey, here's someone who's very, very strong. Watch this now. You see how the Christmas story takes all of the values that we hold on to, and it starts to flip them upside down. Then we have this whole moment with Herod. Herod is the king of the Jews. A sign of strength? Total sign of strength. Power, army, palace. Everything in his power is like, I'm really, really strong. If you've ever been around somebody who's insecure, you know the ways that we pretend that we're strong. We actually change our physical body when we're insecure. We try to get bigger. We try to look like we're big when really inside we're dying on the inside. Herod, this symbol of strength in the culture, this ruler with power, has no idea what the heck he's doing. He's so insecure. On the flip side, these shepherds in a field, just really lowly people, just in the middle of the field, Christmas story, hey, who's really strong in the story? The shepherds, they kind of get it. They kind of are ready to surrender. They're ready to be obedient. This king, not really that much. We have this tension in the story that constantly is pulling us back and forth. And this morning I want to talk to you about a part of the Christmas story that I'm almost 99% sure very few of you have ever heard about. Okay? Very few of you, if you haven't like read the Bible, or even like maybe if you've been in church a long time, there's a part of the Christmas story that often gets missed completely for people. We either miss it because we don't read it carefully, and I want to take some time to really kind of help us understand it. And if you're new or you're here for the first time, we're really committed as a church to helping people learn, helping people connect in a deeper way with the Bible. Maybe you have questions about God, and this morning I hope to kind of do that for you. Because all of us have doubts in different ways sometimes. And so I want to just show you something in the Bible that's really, really important in the Christmas story. The Bible gives us four accounts of really the story and the life of Jesus. And if I were to ask some of you where those accounts come from, some of you would know this. If you don't know it, I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'm just going to tell you. This is the easy part, okay? So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Beautiful. Some of you are awake. Very, very easy, right? And if you read the Christmas story, most of the time the Christmas story is built on the stories that are given to us in Matthew and Luke's gospel, okay? Matthew and Luke. Now, if you read Mark's story of Jesus, guess what? When Mark starts talking about Jesus, Jesus has already grown up. It's like Mark doesn't even care about Christmas. He's like, Christmas, I don't, you know, some of you have somebody in your family that's like, I don't like trees or gifts. They're like Mark people, whatever. They want the story of Christianity to start like when Jesus is already grown up. That's fine. Just read Mark. Fine. You know what I'm saying? You get it? You get it. Okay? Matthew and Luke give us this picture of Jesus, which is what we just saw in the skit. It's this beautiful picture of like the earthly story, the historical story of Christmas and how it's kind of happening. But what's really, really important is that the Gospel of John does something totally different. The Gospel of John is going to try to tell us about Jesus from like a glimpse from above. It's going to try to give us a picture of Christmas and who Jesus is from this big, big like perspective, like on top of the stage, like this view like this, where Matthew and Luke are going to do their best to tell us about Jesus based on kind of from below, from the earth historic part. And I just came up with a picture to try to help you understand this. To try to help you understand this kind of feeling of like that the writers of the story of Jesus want to make sure that we feel the Christmas story from different perspectives. Oftentimes, what ends up happening is we stick to learning about Christmas from pretty much Matthew, Luke, and a bit of Mark shares a little bit, but from those books. You know why we do this? Because it's easier. It's so much easier. That's why when kids do a skit, they usually learn Christmas from those books. Because it's simple to understand, right? And you kind of leave it at that. But, you know, I'm so encouraged that Christianity is not the kind of faith that just to be simple and easy. Not that at all. It's actually the kind of faith that forces us and pushes us to think about what we believe in a deeper way. That's why we have John's Gospel. John's Gospel is the reminder that God calls his people to have a renewed mind and to grow in their thinking about what they believe. And so many people that I meet at Christmas time, even Christians who've gone to church their whole life, you ask them and you kind of engage in the Christmas story and it becomes this simple Charlie Brown, half of the Grinch who stole Christmas, friendly under the tree story. And there's people who have questions about their faith, or they have questions about, really, like, you believe this? Like, it's really what it's about? And we stop there because we never take the step and listen to what John might say about Christmas. And so this morning, I'm going to take some time. I'll get us back to Matthew and Luke, I promise. I'll get you there. So you got to stay with me. But I want to begin this morning by telling you about what John says. Because John's going to do something a little bit different. And when I read the beginning of John, all of you, something's going to happen to your body. You ready? I'm going to warn you right now. And if you're watching online, just keep drinking coffee. Whatever. When I read the beginning of John's gospel for you, your body's going to start to shut down. Where you're going to be like, why am I getting sleepy when Dom uses these verses that I don't understand? That's what's going to happen. And that's why a lot of preachers, when they preach about it, they just don't talk about it. They're like, yeah, it's a little bit hard, and we got to kind of have to learn. And you're like, oh, this is a learning church. Oh, no, I came on the wrong Sunday. Whatever. Some of you got that. All right. Some of you still asleep. Okay. This is what it says at the beginning of the Gospel of John to tell us a little bit about Christmas. In the beginning was the Word. What was at the beginning? The Word. Not just Word. The Word. Okay. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, through this Word, all things were made. Without him, what was made? Nothing. Nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Isn't that powerful? How do you put that in a skit? Like, how do you do, like, a light bulb talk? Like, how do you do that? You can't. It's very hard to hear that and be like, that's Christmas. Wow. Nobody does that. You're never going to see this on a Hallmark card. You're never going to elf it on the shelf this. You're never going to, it doesn't really fit because it's very difficult to sell this. It's very difficult to sell something that requires thinking and patience and wrestling and discipline and maturity to hear and to say, why would John tell us this? Why would the Word of God, the writings of the Christians of the church, point us to part of Christmas that's this? And so in order to explain some of this to you, I kind of have to do a bit of a history lesson. And sometimes I try to do this to get everybody on the same page and to understand this. Because John is writing to a group of people who understand, you can leave the slide up there, okay? John is writing to a group of people who understand exactly what he's saying here. See, I grew up in church that oftentimes when we read this passage, we think that the Word that John is talking about is the Bible. That's not what John is talking about. John is not talking about the Word, which is the Word of God. He's talking about a person who's Jesus. And he uses a very important word. I don't know if you could see it up there. I tried to be very, very fancy, but I put in bold the Word. See that? That's me in high tech. Okay? the word. And it doesn't make much sense to some of us, but I want to show you something. Woo-hoo-hoo. That's like a ghost, huh? You see that? Well, it was all this fairy dust. That's what did it. Thankfully, we got the cheap board. Okay, good. So, some of you like woke up. It's great. I'll do that every Sunday. Oh, snap. Okay. So what I'm going to do is I have to kind of explain one little thing to all of us that if I do not explain, I will feel like ashamed forever. Why? Because one of my callings and one of my responsibilities as I think about what God's called me to do is to help Christians and those of us who love Jesus grow in our understanding of who Jesus is. Okay, that's what we do. And so some of this is going to feel like just a little bit challenging. I'm just going to draw you just to kind of think of it. And so I'm going to encourage you maybe in the week to be like, I think maybe I missed a part of this, to go back and watch it on Facebook Live. You can go watch it, or you want to send me a note, whatever. But I want to explain something that's so important to hearing Christmas through John's gospel, okay? So that we understand what John is saying. Now, the world that John is writing to is a world that some of us maybe would know or remember, but the world that John is writing to is a world that primarily is shaped by Greek ideas, okay? Turn to the person next to you and say, Greek ideas, okay? Yeah, okay, Randy, that's pretty, yeah. Greek ideas, not Quebec ideas, not Italian ideas, not like, not even Jewish ideas, Greek ideas. That means the culture that John is going to write to, primarily everybody that hears this story, they speak Greek. And they understand Greek. That's why actually the writings of John are written in, guess? Wow, today it's going to be a good day. Okay. In Greek, okay? And what's really, really important to understand is that when John writes his version of Christmas, which is like amazing, in the beginning, he's going to try to connect two very important ideas. He's going to try to connect the Hebrew story of Israel that begins with, in the beginning, God created, with the Greek world of his audience that says, in the beginning was the word. John is actually going to take two worlds and he's going to collide them together. He's actually going to do like, whatever, like a big bang, if you can even use that in church. But it is that. Okay? He's going to take these two concepts and he's going to try to say, hey, I want you to feel what it's like to hear the Jewish story and the message of Jesus in a Greek idea, and I want you to see them fit together like this. And John does one thing that gets everybody to pay attention to this. Everybody who hears this pays attention to it, which is very different for us. The word that John uses for word, for the word that I did in bold, is the word logos, okay? Logos, such an easy word to remember, right? The Greek word that's used here is the Greek word, what is it? Logos, okay? Now, the world that John is writing to is often known as the Hellenistic world, okay? Hellenism is a big word that means Greek culture, like everything Greek, like totally Greekified. This week, I was helping my son do some of his homework, and one of his activities made me think of this. One of his activities for homework was that he had to read a paragraph in his French class, kind of a paragraph, and he had to circle all the words in the paragraph that weren't real French words. They were anglicized French words. And I was reading this, and I was like, this, and I'm going through the thing with him, and I'm thinking, yeah, like, char, le char, hey, le char, mon char, right? What's the French word for car? Voiture, right? What's the real French word for car? Char, right? Because there's a cultural thing that in Quebec, we know what it's like when a culture has to kind of collide with another culture. And sometimes we have words that, like, we try to connect and they change a bit. And I was trying to think of words. Like, I was going through this thing with him. I'm thinking, yeah, that's not really a French word or an English word. I don't know. It became something else. I don't even know what that word is. It's like their homework, like in school. In our culture, we feel this. Quebecers should understand this better than anyone. Because we know what it's like when cultures are trying to make sense of an idea and you almost feel like you're losing both sides and something else comes up. Okay? Does that make sense so far? I'm going to slow it down. I'm going to repeat that again. No, I'm kidding. John will use the word logos, and what's crazy about this is that the word logos is a Greek word that everybody in the Greek world of his time understands. They all understand this word. The word logos is used for everything in the culture. And what it means in Greek is reasonable order. Okay? It means order with reason and direction and purpose. So basically, I use three or four words to tell you what one word means. Right? It's like, I'm trying to help you understand this word. So imagine if it says, in the beginning was the word, was this logos, and this logos was a person who gave meaning, order, and direction to all of creation. That's who he is. And he was there from the beginning. And he was there before anything else was there. And actually, everything that you see, he was part of creating it all. You see the difference? Like, you see the Christmas story from up here? Like, he's shaping everything. Everything is being shaped by the Word, who is a person. And John says, let me use a word that everybody in the culture understands to tell them who Jesus is. Let me use an idea that's a Greek idea. It's not a biblical idea. Let me use an idea that's a Greek idea and give it Christ, a Christ framework, so people understand. It's almost as if, you know, you would do a secular song in church to connect with people. Not that anyone does that, but it's a similar idea like that, right? You would take a song that people know, and you would try to use it as a way to give meaning to get people's attention. That's exactly what John does at Christmas. He says, let's use the word logos, so that they would realize that the message of Jesus is very much something that they're looking for, even in their own culture, with the word logos. This word for reasonable, ordered, direction with purpose. All the Greek people who live in the ancient world loved this word. They loved this word. Because this word meant that you were a person who could be trusted. A philosopher was a person who cared about logos. They cared about precision. They cared about orderliness. They cared about the laws. They cared about what happened in the world. These were good citizens. People who thought of this and people who cared about this were people you would want to hire if you had a company. They're people who you could trust. They cared about the bigger concerns of the world. They weren't selfish. They were people who cared about logos. And John is going to say that the logos, the one and ultimate order-giving, meaning-giving, purpose-giving person, is about to come and show up. That's what he says. And he uses this beautiful Greek idea that I promise you, you will never see on a Hallmark card. You will never see in your Christmas Home Alone 2. Never. It's not going to be logos. That's great. If somebody asked you, hey, I'm kind of new to Christianity. I grew up believing other things. And are you a Christian? And you said, yeah, you know, I'm trying to be. And they're like, well, what's Christmas about? None of us would say, in the beginning was the Word. Bah! None of us would do that. None of us would think of talking about Christmas in this way, except John. John and the scriptures forces us to say, hey, I want you to think about the depth of what Christmas is really about from a totally different perspective. Now, I got to tell you one more thing about logos. Okay? You ready? So far, you're okay? Anybody want to get up and stretch? Like in a classroom, you're like, hey, you want to go out and come back in a few minutes? So important that all the people who live in the Greek world, Hellenistic world, Greek thinking, Greek culture, Greek embedded ideas, all this stuff. A lot of these Greek ideas have been affected everybody, affected Jewish people. They used to sing Jewish songs. Now they sing Greek songs that sound like they were Jewish. All of this stuff, right? They have just one little problem. That the word logos is an idea that says that all of the ordered world exists on this sphere, and all of the brokenness in human life exists on this sphere. There's a separation between the spiritual life and the earthly life. All of the people in the Greek world actually separate life into two parts. The spiritual world and the earthly world. Make sense? It's very, very simple. Actually, there's some people that I meet that still talk this way. They actually talk about being a Christian is about being spiritual. I'm like, well, not really, not if you believe in Christmas. Because what ends up happening is that the spiritual world that's up here, this logos, this ordered world, is about to break into our world. And I want you to understand this because the next verse I'm going to read from John will help connect the pieces for us. Because this is what John is going to say next in his introduction to Christmas. This is what he says. That the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Everybody who heard this part would have stopped right there. Wait a second. The Logos doesn't come into the world. That's not how this works. John's like, oh yeah, by the way, I'm about to change this whole story on you. That's what's going to happen. This Logos, this word, is about to come into the world. And he was in the world, and through the world was made through. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. This is like Christmas, 501 from John. John's like, you understand that the baby that Matthew and Luke talk about is from the beginning in a whole nother dimension who governs the whole world. Do you understand this? He's going to take a Jewish idea and a Greek idea, and John's going to say, I want you to see how they both come together. This is so hard for us to understand. If you're here this morning, you could feel your brain is like, oh my goodness, I have no idea what's happening now. It's feeling like your brain is trying to handle like a paradox. It's like, how does this person and this, how does this connect? Like, how can I believe that the Canadians are going to win the Stanley Cup when they suck? Right? Amen? Amen. All right. So it's like, you're just trying to hold these two ideas and they don't really fit. John's like, I'm going to do that for you now. I want you to hold on to these two ideas, and I want you to understand one very important thing, that the Son of God, who came before all time from the beginning, he was rejected. When's the last time you felt rejected? When's the last time somebody kind of left you out of a party? They left you out of a meeting. Oh, it's Christmas. Oh, I thought we were going to come. Oh, sorry, we forgot. You're not that important. When's the last time you felt that? At work, somebody forgot to tell you that, oh yeah, there's bonuses and we forgot to tell you. Or your kids are like, oh, I don't know, I'm not sure. Think about being the one who created all things and to enter the world and to be rejected. It's an important warning for Christmas for us. That all of us have the tendency this Christmas to reject what Jesus is about to tell us at Christmas. There's one thing to feel rejection. There's another thing to do the rejecting. And at Christmas time, what John wants to say to us is the one who's created all things, the one who was there from the beginning, the one who is all light, true light from true light. You feel all these Greek ideas? Meaning that he's the light that sees everything, is about to be rejected by others. The world is not going to welcome him. What kind of things over this next week, over this next month, will keep you from accepting Jesus on his terms? You remember a time in your life where you rejected God and what he wanted to teach you? You remember a time where you kind of rejected what God wanted for you and you did your own thing? You remember a time when God says, hey, I've been trying to teach you this. I've been trying to help you with this, and I'm trying to help you understand this. And you're like, hey, it's not really for me. I'm like, whatever, I'll do my own thing. I've had times in my life where I've done that. People were telling me, hey, Dom, careful with this. And I was like, oh, I didn't do my own thing. Like, this is silly. I don't believe in any of this. This is a dumb story. At Christmas, all of us have to pay attention to how easily we can reject what God wants to do in our lives, because somehow, like, we have other problems, or it's not really for us. We have all kinds of things in our life, and the biggest reason that we reject God, it's not even like a really bad thing, but it's bad. You know what it is? We're just too busy. Busyness is this sly way of convincing us that maybe we're just too busy for God. I mean, we're just too busy to kind of understand and embrace this story. It's too busy. John says, you understand that the one who is there from the beginning, the one who created you, people rejected him. I mean, how do you reject a baby? How do you reject this Christmas? Like, even like when we watch the story of the Grinch, we're like, oh, he's going to reject the meaning of Christmas till the end, right? Where his heart gets bigger. It's like, we have all these themes in our culture of rejection, but John says, don't think this is a story for someone else. This might be a story just for you this Christmas. Might you reject what God, the one who was there from the beginning, wants to teach you this Christmas? Might you reject it? And sometimes I feel that in my life and even in church, there's certain things that we do that kind of make it easy for us to reject God on his terms because we've packaged God on our terms. We have him in skits and we have him in songs and we have them in service. We have him the way we want him. We have him controlled Jesus. And we've said this throughout the series, that the Christmas story is about God who comes to disrupt our lives. He comes to disrupt the safety, the comfort, the simplicity. And John's like, let me just tell you that this one who was from the beginning, he entered this world and he broke into the world and he's about to change everything. Now, some of you maybe, this happens to you. It happens to me all the time and I want to just talk about it. Sometimes people ask you, hey, what kind of church do you go to? Like, is it Christian? Is it Protestant? Is it Catholic? Is it Buddhist? Like, can anybody just come to your church? I was playing soccer with some guys, and I connect with some guys who are not really into church, and they're like, hey, can anyone come? Like, could you baptize my kids, or do you do weddings? Like, it's just, people in Quebec have a very difficult framework for like, what do we really believe about church or God? And I want to show you something really important. If you go on our website and you click on About Us, there's a section on beliefs. And in beliefs, when you click that section, there's these creeds, there's these writings of the church of what it means to believe in Christianity. And right on that, in that section, there's something called the Nicene Creed. It's actually a statement of how Christians have talked about and worshipped Jesus as King from the beginning. This creed was put together in the year 325. Okay? And you'll see there, I underlined it for you, for those who can see, that Jesus is God of God, light of light, very God, a very God. That very language there comes from the Gospel of John. It comes from John saying, the Jesus who comes as a baby also has a divine perspective of which he was there from the beginning. Meaning that Jesus on earth is from all times, beyond any understanding. Before there was even time, Jesus was there, created. And so what I want to do, as I kind of wrap up the sermon, okay, and just move us, is I want to connect what I just told you about John with something that Mary says when the angel goes to see her. Okay? Mary is, obviously many of us know, and even if you're not into God or faith, is the mother of Jesus. She is the one that Mateo helped us understand last week that welcomes the message of the angel that she has a special task now. That she's been selected to carry this child that's like no other child. And what happens in this story, it's a part of the story of Christmas that after the angel leaves, the Bible says that Mary actually says some things. It's almost like she has a prayer by herself. She has this prayer that she shares. And sometimes in some translations, it's called, this is Mary's song. The word in the Greek could be either song or said or a saying. So as part of this, Mary's by herself. If you can picture this in your head, that Mary's by herself. And she now is realizing that her whole life is about to be just totally changed forever. That she either can reject this message or she can welcome it with obedience. And if she welcomes it with obedience, the favor and the blessing of God is about to change everything in her life forever. I mean, I just think of times in my life where God said, Dom, you're going to do this. And I'm like, no, I don't want to do that. I want to do what I want to do. And God's like, well, that's not going to happen. You're going to do what I want you to do. And this happened in my life. It's happening even now in my life. Is it happening in your life? Are you paying attention to the times that God's saying, hey, I want you to pay attention to stepping out in faith and trusting me in new ways? You're going to do that? Or are you just going to let the Christmas story be about just this nice little baby in a manger for kids? 2018 is around the corner. Are you going to welcome that God's going to awaken in you something new? Because when we don't do that, we have a way of rejecting what Jesus comes to offer us at Christmas. He offers us a new presence in our lives if we trust him where we're going to go. And Mary says something to us in this section of her prayer that is so important, and I think I just want to leave us with as kind of the heartbeat of one of the most dangerous ways that we will reject the message of Christmas this year. This is what she says. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of my humble state. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. She's talking about herself. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. And he has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. This is the great prayer of Mary in Christmas time. Mary tells us that there's one thing that is a sign that people are ready to reject what God's going to do. You know what it is? It's being proud. Arrogance is the characteristic of people who ignore the state of humility that we all should have at Christmas. In this prayer, Mary says, you know what? For those of you who are not ready to understand what this baby, this child is about to do, I want to give you a glimpse of what it's like when God crushes the proud. I want to give you a glimpse of what it's going to be like if you think you can hold on to being proud in your own life and not trust the message of this child, Jesus, in a new way. I want you to think of a time in your life, the last time you were proud. You don't have to point it out, I'm not going to ask you. Just think of a time when you were proud. When you knew you should have said sorry, when you knew you were in the wrong, when you knew that, you know, you should have, you know, been more humble in the situation, but you were just proud. In this prayer that you see up there, it's so, he has performed, this God has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. Pride is something that's so easy to hide. You can act humble. I know so many people who act humble. Some of the most acting humble people are found in church. Oh, you know, I've been helping for so many years. It's so hard. I don't know. Nobody knows. It's great. It's like this fake humility. And Mary's like, hey, do you understand that the one who is there before all time, who sees all things, comes to pay attention to people who have proud hearts, people who choose not to be humble and selfless and obedient like servants. Mary's this great model for this. She just comes, she's like, I'm just a servant. I don't even know. I don't even care if people know who I am. But she says, I want to tell you something, that if you're not at the place where you're ready to be humble, you too are choosing to reject the one who's coming as the new king of Israel. He's going to be the king, and none of us can be king. He's the one who's going to come and make us pay attention to all the ways that our lives, we want to be more proud, we want to have our own way. And what we're told in this passage is Mary invites us to pay attention to pride in our own lives. One of the ways that we're proud in our lives is when we think we have nothing else to learn. That's one of the signs of being proud, by the way. Of thinking like, I know this, I heard this before, and it's not for me. That's a sign of just even pride in our own lives. I have times in my life where God is teaching me in my own life with my family, with my kids, to not think just because I'm older or smarter. And I kind of share these stories with you sometimes with my family and how God is teaching me things like this all the time. Whether it's with my boys or I say something, and maybe this is for you dads, this will help you, because maybe you didn't grow up in a culture where you saw someone in your family act humble and be a servant. Maybe you didn't see that. Just a reminder that God's calling you maybe this Christmas to practice being a servant. One of the ways I want to encourage you this Christmas, maybe, just for, if I could say just one thing to husbands, because as I was preparing, I really felt God kind of was saying this to me, and I want to say this to you if you're listening online. If you have a wife, if you're engaged and you're with somebody that you love, you take some time this week and just pray for them. Just pray for them. Women, you can do the same. You can pray for your husband. Just a sign of saying, God, you know what? I'm not the one who's going to be able to give to my wife what she needs. I'm not going to be able to do that. In a humble way, I call on you, God, to help me be the kind of man that I need to be. Because there are times, and I know I don't look it because I look like I got it all together. Just saying, most of the time. No, I'm kidding. There's times where you're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to pray. Like, I don't know how to fix this mess. I don't know. Is that okay to say? You know, every time we do that, we welcome God's presence in a special way. We say, God, just keep me humble in the fact that I need you to do something in me. And as you do that in me, you will change people around me. The great symbol of this is Mary, who comes and she makes herself available to God and to this angel, and she says, I'm going to be a servant. May we never forget that God doesn't just ignore proud people. He has a way of humbling proud people. See, I have this habit that when I'm around someone who's proud, and you can think about it, if you've ever worked with a proud boss or a proud person, it kind of rubs you the wrong way, or like nobody really wants to be around them. I tend to do this. Maybe this is, you're like me, like you can ignore people like that. You go to your Christmas party, you sit in a different table, right? You go to your family gathering, you're like, they're so annoying, I'm going to go pretend like I'm sick, whatever you do. We have a mechanism in our mind that triggers us on how to deal with people that are, there's a certain arrogance and cockiness about them, where they have all the answers and they're the center, have to be the center, but there's a certain pride there. And we as humans have a way that we avoid that. What's profound about this is Mary says, God does not avoid any of this. God has a way of humbling the proud. I don't want to be one of those people. I don't want God to humble me because I didn't have the courtesy or the guts to say, God, I'm just broken sometimes and I need you in this Christmas season to enter my world and teach me new things. I need that. Because Mary's going to model this for us. And she's going to say, this is the Son who comes, who I am blessed to carry now. And he comes not only on some story on a screen. He doesn't just come on some. He comes every day into our lives and into our homes. And he says, are you going to trust me with the areas of your life where I'm teaching you to be humble? Are you going to do that? Where I'm teaching you to learn from others, pay attention, or be a servant, or help, or serve? Are you going to do that? If we choose not to do that, can we just agree today that we just have rejected what Christmas is about? Can we just do that and stop pretending like we care about Christmas and we're going to sing the songs, and yet in our hearts, we really don't care about Christmas at all? Because I know a lot of people who don't go to church that are just tired of people who are Christians pretending like they're Christians. And I didn't leave my old church, and I didn't come back here and sacrifice what I had to just start a church for us to just pretend to be Christians. What a waste of time. All of you could have been sleeping in or going for brunch this morning. This is like a waste of time. Unless we leave here this morning saying, this Christmas, Jesus is going to help me to be humble again. That's what he's going to do. Jesus is going to pay attention to the parts in your heart where you quietly pretend to be humble, but you're proud. Jesus will crush that in you because he is the only king. And Mary warns us about it. Isn't that great? She's the best. We're like that. When I see Mary in heaven, I'm going to go do a pound with her. My Mary, ooh, thanks for that. Because I had days where I was like really ramping up the arrogance. Mary's like, no, I warned you. I have a song. Mary, did you know? It's not the song, by the way. I can't even handle it. I hear that song. If you're like, I'm sorry. She didn't know. The song is over. Okay, whatever. Mary, we needed 17 verses to tell you Mary didn't know. She didn't know. Read the Bible. She didn't know anything. Okay. Now, every time you hear that song, you're going to hear that. Mary didn't know. But she told us something that we all should know. Pay attention to when this king comes. It might look like he's a child, but if you get confused, read John's gospel. We're dealing with the one who is before all time, who is the light of light, who comes to dispel all darkness. And you know the people in the story who are the most nervous about this? The people who practice pretending to be strong. Herods and rulers, and they're like, oh, our power. And the next week I'll talk about the Magi. They come and they're like, by the way, when this king comes, you guys are in trouble. I hope you get your act together. I'm going to close with this last verse, and I'm going to tell you a story. Take you back to John. I started with John. I told you about Mary. I'll take you back to John. This is what John says. The Word became the Logos. The Logos became flesh. Every Greek Hellenistic person would try to pull out their hair. They're like, no, that's not how Logos works. John's like, yes, that's exactly how it works. The one who's created everything is entering our broken world now and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, John says to us, just remember that this God who was before all time, who created all things, who holds everything together, everything that's created was created by him, decided to come down to be present with us. He could have just done the Christmas story in another way. But Christians are the only religion, with all the religions, and we have lots to learn from other religions. There's other things we can learn and understand. But in Christianity, we learn this essential idea that's one of the most radical ideas. It's radical now, and it was radical in John's gospel, that the God of the universe would enter our broken world on our behalf. That he would come and be present with us in the flesh. The word for in the flesh here is skenosin. It means to pitch a tent. It means he comes and he sets up a tent and he hangs out. Like Jesus is going to pitch a tent in your house this Christmas and hang out with you at your dinner table as you play, as you pray, as you're with your kids. That's what Christmas is. The one from all times comes in the flesh. He came in the flesh in the first Christmas, and now he's with us again by his Spirit, reminding us that he's the one that can hold all things together. And the warning of how easy it is for us to maybe reject that, to say it's not for us, to ignore moments of being humble, and to say, God, maybe my biggest struggle is I'm not sure if I even believe in this story. That's a great prayer. I know so many people, maybe you're here and you're like, I read this story and this is hard for me to reconcile. You know what, people in the story of the Bible, they're going to have trouble understanding this too. They will. And I love that about the Bible. The Bible just is honest about that. Like the shepherds and the magi, they're going to be like, whoa, this is amazing. We're servants, we're ready, but we don't really understand it, how it's all going to come together. We get John, and we get the other Gospels pushing this together for us. This week, I don't know if you saw this, but NASA announced, NASA is obviously the super-duper space development arm and of the kind of the world and primarily U.S. funding, but there's a sense that we're learning that more and more, NASA is discovering all kinds of things around the world that we never knew existed, other planets, other solar systems. For many of us, it's like brand new. And I'm trying to explain this to my kids the other day because they're like, Daddy, what's a real planet? How do you define a planet? I'm like trying to look. I'm like, who asks these questions? Whatever. So I'm looking at stuff and videos on YouTube, sketchy stuff. And I was reading about this, and I was reading about a program that started in January 2016 called the Breakthrough Program. You can go to the slide. This is called the Breakthrough Listen Project that NASA started. Over $100 million is being invested into this program. It's fascinating. It's a program that's being funded to help us see if we could hear or pay attention to if there's any other life anywhere out there. And I know you hear that, you're like, oh, aliens, whatever. It's not about that. It's about saying, is it possible that maybe there's someone out there that we don't know about? This is not like just a movie, right? This is a $100 million product. Investments and telescopes and money, you can read about it. It's fascinating. And I think how amazing is that we still live in a world thousands of years after that first Christmas where we're still wondering, it's part of being human to wonder if anybody really cares about us. It's such a human thing, right? Is anyone else out here with us? Is anyone listening? Like we're here, are we alone or is someone else out there? It's such like a raw human thing. It's one of the most human dynamics to care for someone to care for you if you don't show up at night. You think about that? It's one of the most human things to want somebody to know where you are, to care about where you are. And there's some people who are brilliant scientists who show us that with all of our technology, we're still like searching. Hey, is anyone out there? Is anyone listening to us? Might there be someone else? And maybe we can learn some new things about the world and creation. And at Christmas, a simple way, God says, you know what, that's great. You're going to learn great things. You're going to learn more things. It's amazing. We can love science. But before you can do that, would you just maybe welcome for the first time that I'm the one that came to you before you're ever going to come to me? That is Christmas. That God comes to us. And in his coming to us, he awakens something in us for us to continue to reach for where he is and how we can connect with him or with other things. It's part of being human. If you remember anything, maybe from this morning, maybe you remember the word logos and you know what it is. But remember that this Christmas, God is still coming to us. He's still coming to be present with us in our brokenness, in our pain. And as I'm going to have you stand, and I want to say one thing as we close this morning. Some of you maybe are here this morning, and you think that you have to continue to pretend being strong. Maybe you're still going to pretend that. This Christmas, would you maybe just make a promise with yourself? Can you go back to the first quote? Lucas, please, just that first quote. I want to read this quote again. I just feel like I want to read it. It's easier to build strong children than repair broken men and women. I don't know if you think of times in your life where you feel broken. Someone said something to you, they did something to you, and there's a part of you that feels very broken. You were either rejected or somebody disrespected you or they hurt you, they hurt your kids. As we pray this morning, I'm going to ask you to quietly, before I pray, to pray a prayer. I'm going to encourage all of you to do this quietly. To just pray a prayer in your hearts to say, Jesus, any part of me that's broken, may you give me the humility to pay attention on how you are going to heal it. I would hate for this to be just, you came for a service, you took some pictures of your kids, and then you left. That would have been a waste of your time. So I'm going to take a few minutes, and I'm asking us to close our eyes, and just in your own way, say, Jesus, there's maybe areas in my life that are broken, and this Christmas I need you to heal them. Let's do that just for 30 seconds, quietly, just you and God. Before I pray, I just want to say this. Some of you have been carrying brokenness for years. And as you look at 2018, God wants to set you free. The one who is the Word, the one who gives order and meaning and wholeness, can come and heal the most broken things in our lives. Broken stories, broken past, broken marriage, whatever that is. This morning, may you be humble enough to say, Jesus, come and heal this in me, because I cannot do this on my own. And when we can do that, we are starting to understand the meaning of Christmas. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for coming. You were there before all time, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In loving communion, you were there before anything was here, before any of us were here, before anything was created, you were there. And you, in your great mystery and in your great glory, decided that you, the Son, would come. God in the flesh, to teach us about what it means that you could restore our world. Not only by coming as a child, but by living a life that we could watch and model. And then by dying on a cross and being raised from the dead. This Christmas, we pray that these stories would reveal how easy it is for us to pretend like we're strong when we're not. May we see ourselves in these Christmas stories and get honest with the areas in our lives that require humility when we have chosen arrogance or pride. And we pray like Mary, that you would bless us and have favor on us because we want to be your servants. We pray that today as we go, we would leave remembering that you are the one that is still God with us. As we drive and as we listen and as we laugh and as we eat, that you are the one who comes to humbly teach us what it means to serve you as your children. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Hey, God bless everyone. Hey, on your way out, I just want to mention to you, please don't rush out. And I-